Please open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. Reading verses 15 through 21. For those familiar with this chapter, it is the chapter about Elijah running away after he has been threatened by Queen Jezebel, threatened with death, and he runs and he flees and he comes to Mount Horeb and God reveals himself to him, and we pick up that the Lord speaking to Elijah in verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Going over to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, going to verse 11. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. The Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Elijah served as a prophet from shortly after Ahab began to reign until shortly after the death of Ahab's son, Ahaziah. He ministered at the time in Israel's history when the word was being fiercely rejected. When Ahab began to reign, Israel was already worshiping the golden calves at in the towns of Bethel and Dan. These idols were set as an other way to worship the Lord who brought Israel out of Egypt. Ahab and his wife Jezebel caused Israel to sink even lower in their depravity by setting up a total substitute for the Lord. They set up the worship of Baal and Asherah. They also sought to kill all of God's prophets so that the word of God would not be heard in the land. However, the Lord would not allow his word to be taken away from his people. We see in the ministry of Elijah, God bringing his word to confront Ahab, Jezebel, and all of the church of northern Israel. God shows forth that his persistence with his word by protecting the prophets that were in northern Israel in Elijah's day, as well as the setting up of these prophet schools at Gilgal, Bethel, and in Jericho. From the time of 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18 to 21, Elisha was at his side as a replacement that God had chosen to carry on this ministry of the word in northern Israel. Through his years with Elijah, Elisha was being prepared. And now it was the time for Elijah to ascend, body and soul, into heaven. It was time for Elisha to take over. The time of Elijah and Elisha is similar to the time of Christ on earth with his apostles. Christ spoke God's message to Israel at a time when Israel was in many ways rejecting God's word, sometimes substituting the laws of man for the laws of God. Christ had prepared the disciples during his life on earth to carry on his ministry of the word. He made sure they were ready by the time he ascended into heaven. And since Christ ascended, the church has always had a ministry of God's word. Pastors, your pastor, Reverend Dykstra, you elders, you deacons as well, are official ministers of his word to this congregation. But beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, you too are called to minister God's word. In such a passage as Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, you are called upon to minister the word of God to one another by truthing to one another in love. At such a passage as Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, you as a church, we as a congregation are called to engage in that ministry of the word in which we are to disciple the nations. Beloved, our text deals with the final moments that end with Elijah's ascension. In these moments, we find the Lord making sure that Elisha is ready to take over Elijah's ministry of the word. This passage has much to say to you and to me who are on this side of Christ's ascension and who must be ready to fulfill our ministry of the word each day. Let us then listen carefully to the Lord as he speaks to us through 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, teaching us that the Lord makes sure Elisha is ready to take over Elijah's ministry. The Lord makes sure Elisha is ready to take over Elijah's ministry. And he does this, first of all, by the tests that Elisha faced. And secondly, by the victory Elisha witnessed. Let us look then at the tests that Elisha faced. What a moment this was for Elijah and Elisha. For many years, Elisha had followed his master, faithfully serving him, learning from him. The Lord had called Elisha to eventually take over Elijah's work. And this was a costly calling. Like Elijah, he was to face kings who rejected God's word. He had to declare God's message to God's covenant rejecting people. He must bring God's word even to the enemies of the Lord, such as the kings of Syria. It would be at times very lonely. The responsibility of bringing God's word to God's people was a heavy weight that he must bear. On this day, while Elijah and Elisha are at Gilgal, the Lord revealed to Elisha that this was the day that Elijah was to be taken up into heaven. Elijah too knew this was going to be his day. Would Elisha be ready to take up the call of being God's messenger? The Lord has Elijah test Elisha to see if this servant was ready to pay the cost of ministry. The test given by Elijah is heard when Elijah suggests that Elisha stay at Gilgal. Then he is to stay at Bethel. Then he is to stay at Jericho. Here are three chances that Elisha is given to return to his family farm and to set up himself again in that vocation of working the plow and raising food and taking care of a household. Three times by God's grace, Elisha rejects the offer with an oath. Again, the servant is tested to see if he's ready to pay the cost. This time it is by the mouths of the sons of the prophets. These members of the prophet schools at Bethel and Jericho. The Lord has them remind Elisha that today, the Lord would take Elisha away from him. Actually, the wording in the NIV is not as good as in other translations when it comes to this, where it says there that the company of prophets say, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Actually, it's to take your master from over you today. Notice that wording in verses 3 and 5. Up to this time, Elisha had Elijah as the master over him. Until now, it was Elijah that shouldered the weight of the responsibility for the ministry of the word, for the training of the prophets in the schools of the prophets. When the master was removed from over the servant, what then? The servant must become the master and shoulder the heavy weight of responsibility for the ministry. Yes, Elisha's heart is grieved over the fact that his beloved master was leaving. Yet his heart was also full with the weight he knew he must bear. He tells the sons of the prophets that he knows the facts and that they are to be quiet. But notice, he counts the cost and continues to walk with Elijah. And is willing to pay the price of service to God. The Lord was using Elisha to portray to the Old Testament church the picture of the Christ. He would come. Christ would come as the faithful servant of the Lord. He would not only declare God's word, but would also fulfill it. His cost of service would lead him to death on the cross. He said this to his disciples in Mark chapter 8. He declared that as the Son of Man, he must suffer, die, and rise again. When Peter rebuked him, took him aside, took the Lord aside in Mark chapter 8 and rebuked Jesus. The words in Matthew tell us that Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord." In other words, the picture of the Christ that Peter had in mind was not one who was to suffer and to die and enter into glory that way, but one who was a military head, who would be one who would reduce the Romans to nothing, set up the physical kingdom of Israel once more. That was not the Lord's will. The Lord's will, the Father's will, was for His Son to suffer and to rise again and so enter into glory and bring His church, His people, into glory. So Jesus affirmed His commitment to do all the will of His Father in heaven when He rebukes Peter in front of the other disciples and so rebukes the other disciples as well. Praise God that Christ was willing to suffer and die, fulfilling the word of promise. Yet Christ also turned to the disciples in that moment. And He turned to the crowd at that instant. And He laid on them the call to count the cost. And on them, not only them, but throughout the generations, even to today, on us, He lays the cost. To follow Christ, we must take up the command He gives us. The command to apply the word in all of our relationships. It is a weighty responsibility. It may cost you your friends. As you come alongside of these who you love with the word of God. And you say to them, "Brother, sister, let us walk together. Here's grace that is found in the promises of God's word. Here's the way of truth and life. Let us follow this together. Let me help you to walk more faithfully in the way of the Lord." And they say to you, "I don't want you." I don't want that word. Friendships, maybe over years, part. It may cost you your comfortable patterns of living that you have in your homes. We get very used to living and doing and being our jobs. We do things at home in a certain way. We live in our neighborhoods in a certain way. And suddenly, the word of God, we hear it calling us into the lives of our unbelieving neighbor. To open our homes in hospitality. To invite them in. We hear the word of God calling us to open our homes. And we who are older, to invite the youth even into our homes and to seek to grow in relationship with them, that the word of God might be ministered to them in the timely way, in the midst of their need, in the midst of their joys, in the midst of their struggles. And in this call to ministry, we begin to see the messiness of it all. Because you are going to begin dealing with more and more the intricacies of life, the application of the word in the very time, moment, now. You say, I don't quite understand how the word of God applies here. And it causes you to wrestle with the word, and to wrestle with the people, and to wrestle with this moment. And it's hard, it's messy. It may cost you your comfort. However, Christ says that he who would follow him must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. He who seeks to save his life by avoiding the cost will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Christ's sake and the gospel will save it. And so I ask you who are here today, are you ready? Are you ready to minister in the name of the Lord, his word, in all of your relationships? Have you counted the cost? As Elijah and Elisha come to the Jordan River and cross it, Elijah asks what he could do for Elisha before the Lord takes Elijah away. And as we listen to this conversation, we must be aware that here is also another test. In this question that is asked by the master of his servant is a test of Elisha's heart. What did Elisha really desire? He could have asked for riches, for popularity, for comfortability, for the lives of his enemies. All that would have revealed a heart set on this world and not set on the things of God and his word. His mind would not have been on what he needed to fulfill the ministry he was about to enter into. As Elisha answers his master, we get a look through a window into the heart of the man of God, the man that God, by his grace, had prepared for this work. He had seen the high cost of being a prophet. He saw the need to stand boldly before kings and before people and speak God's word. He saw that it could never be done except by the power of the Holy Spirit. He needed the Spirit's power. Therefore, he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, which was really the Spirit of God in Elijah. This man of God does not mean that when he asks that the spirit can be cut up into many parts, and Elisha wanted two parts. Boys and girls, you know that God, the Holy Spirit, is a person, right? And that he's not like a pie that you can slice up and give away. He's God. So what is Elisha saying? What Elisha is saying is that he saw Elijah as being his spiritual father. And that Elisha was the eldest son among the sons of the prophets. He sees that the inheritance of Elijah was the Spirit. And he is basing his plea for the Spirit on the right of the oldest son as found in Deuteronomy 21:17. That said there that the eldest son deserved a double portion of the inheritance. He is saying then to Elijah that by the right of the eldest son, grant me to share fully in the Holy Spirit. However, the Holy Spirit wasn't Elijah's to give. And so he places the receiving of that gift in the context of God's providence. If it is God's will for you to see me ascend, then you will receive the Spirit. Like Elijah, Christ too would serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet he would bear the Spirit so that he would earn the right to give the Spirit to the church. Only then could each believer live for Christ. Only in the power of the Spirit can we apply the word to each other. Ministry as Reverend Dykstra performs, or you elders engage in, or you deacons also work, or we who are in the office of believer engage in. It's something that we cannot do in our own strength. We do not have the insight into the word. We do not have the wisdom that we need. We need His grace to change our hearts, that we would be humble and we would be those who have the right attitude as we minister to one another, the attitude of love and concern for one another. And we cannot do this in our own strength. But praise God that Christ earned for us the Spirit. This test that Elisha faced causes us to question this morning. What is it that our hearts really desire? Brothers and sisters, what do we really want? If given the chance, would we want what would further the ministry of the word to the increase of the kingdom, to the glory of God's name, to the upbuilding of His church to His glory? Or would we rather have what makes us more comfortable in this world? What do our prayers say about what we are really concerned about? Are we praying each day for the Spirit's strength, guidance, and gifts? Let our prayers reflect more and more hearts that seek that which is needed to apply God's word to the world. The Lord made sure Elisha was ready by the test that He put Elisha through. However, He also made sure that Elisha was ready for ministry, that Elisha by the victory that Elisha witnessed. As you can hear, we come to our second point, the victory Elisha witnessed. Look, turn your attention with me, please. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit the double portion of your spirit." Actually, go back to verse 8. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Elijah and Elisha had traveled a long way that day. When they came to the Jordan and the water was parted, we are reminded of another time of that miracle taking place. Now maybe you boys and girls remember that time. Remember Joshua coming into Canaan? And God parted the Jordan River during flood season so that they could go on dry ground. In fact, the waters were held up like a heap of hay at the far upstream. Here again, the Lord is doing this miracle. the word of God had promised Israel rest in Canaan. By bringing them over the Jordan by his power, the Lord was showing that rest in the land was only possible by his strength. By his might, his word would be fulfilled. Yet Israel did not gain total rest in the land. This was a reminder to the people that there was another rest that they should be longing for. In faith, they were to look to God to bring to them the eternal rest, bring them to the eternal rest that his word was promising. That rest would only take place in the true homeland of the heavenly Canaan. It was God's plan that the soul who trusted in him, believing in the coming Christ, would enter that rest at death, while the body awaited that rest in the grave. But that setting of the soul being in heaven and the body resting in the grave was only the temporary arrangement. Ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin and were brought to faith in the Christ who was to come, all believers look forward to the restoration of the earth and the removal of the curse that was on it due to sin. They would live with God, body and soul, in that new creation that was the fulfillment of Canaan. That was the rest the word promised. Christ would provide that rest. Elijah and Elisha crossed by the power of God out of the promised land to show that the Lord was no longer going to keep Elijah in that land that was a shadow of the rest that God's word promised. By the power of the Lord, Elijah was going to enter body and soul into heaven. He would be a picture of the promise of God's word being fulfilled. Death and the curse due to sin could never defeat God's promise. Nothing could stop this word from coming to pass. The word is always victorious. As servant and master travel away from the Jordan together, the power of God in fulfillment of his promise is exercised. The victory of the promise is revealed as a chariot of fire and horses of fire swoop down from heaven. They separate the two men. In an instant, Elijah is taken up into the chariot and in a whirlwind is transported into God's presence, body and soul. Elisha will soon return over the Jordan into the land, empowered by the Spirit for ministry. Yet Elisha's witnessing the victory of God's word in the ascension of Elijah would embolden him to carry on his calling for the years to come. Who could stand against the word? No one. Could his death by the hands of God's enemies cause the promise to fail? No. The word of God will be fulfilled regardless of whether Elisha lives or dies. But as one who is called by the Lord to this purpose, he knows that the Lord will keep him. And that word that he speaks will bear fruit. The word will be fulfilled because God Almighty is the one who speaks it. Beloved, in time, one greater than Elijah did come. He is our chief prophet, only high priest and eternal king, whom Elijah was pointing to. Christ's death earned our eternal life. His resurrection proved that. And Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 10 tells us that Christ's ascension was a picture of his victory and ours. He ascended as one who defeated his enemies and ours. Death, hell, the power of sin, and Satan with his demons are all defeated. His ascension testifies that we will one day also enter into our rest in victory. The word of promise will be fulfilled. Where Christ our head is, there we will be as his body also. We will be with him on the renewed earth. We will enjoy what the word promises because his power will bring us there. Beloved, this truth of Christ's ascension makes us ready for the ministry of the word that Christ is calling us to perform this week and in the days ahead. The ascension makes us bold and calm in our boldness as we apply the word to our homes, to our businesses, neighborhoods, and schools. We are bold because we have the truth. We know that in the end we are applying the word that cannot fail. We know that the word will achieve all the Lord has set it out to do. And so we speak. And so we live. Bold. Not in ourselves, but knowing that God in his power will fulfill his word and achieve his purposes through it. The ascension also gives us reason for joy in our ministry of his word. Sometimes we can grow weary in the word. Sometimes the work is painful, as in relationships we experience pain of sometimes distance or sometimes offense. But the victory of Christ demonstrated in his ascension gives us reason to have joy in the midst of weariness. For we do all our service to Christ, knowing that he will take us one day to be with him. The hardships we face in ministry are nothing compared to the victory that awaits us. Beloved, you and I are called to a ministry of the word. I ask you, are you ready for ministry this week? Amen. Let us pray.